You're listening to audio from Ascend Church. For more information about Ascend or to access more gospel-centered tools to grow as a disciple of Christ, visit ascendkc.org.
A wonderful morning of worship. It's been such a blessing just to dig or to hear those wonderful truths. What I love about our worship here at Ascend, that it's just not feel-good songs. It's really not songs that are about you and me, but they're songs that are focused on Christ. Songs that are focused on God's character that ultimately motivate us to actually live in light of that. And so today, I'm just so thankful. My name is Chad McKinley. I am the Director of Discipleship here at Ascend. We have been so gracious. We've had several men speak over the last couple weeks, so our pastor, Jeff, can be just have a time to have vacation, to relax, to recoup. And so I am the closer. I am the fifth man in the rotation. And so this is the last time, and then we'll go back to the starter. So again, we are so excited to hear him, to dive back into his series, and just to really bless our hearts. I'm so thankful for this man. Every time I prepare a message, to know the work, the effort that goes into it, and that he does this week in, week out. So we are so blessed to have a pastor who's so committed. But I've also been blessed just by these last 3 weeks to hear messages from godly men who have a love for God's word. And so if you haven't heard the last 3 weeks, or you haven't been able to attend or whatever, I would encourage you, go back. Listen to them again if you need to. They were such wonderful messages. And so Sal was able to just equip us with a worldview to discern and follow Christ as he told the big story. The big story of the salvation that we will talk about again today. Going from Genesis to Revelation to give us that picture of the big story. And I love Ken. He was able to deliver a message just talking about the help we have from heaven. Really focusing in on the mission that we have as believers to walk and to bring this message of just Christ's love and Christ's sacrifice and his salvation. And then Tim last week. It was his last sermon here at Ascend. We're actually going to have a celebration today. I love Tim and Yach and his family. I'm going to miss them. And he just brought such a wonderful message to close out his time here at Ascend about just being rescued from hope from Romans 8. It was so, it's just so encouraging to hear that and to, and we will be saddened to see him go, but I'm excited for the new endeavor that he is taking on to plant a church in Chicago. And so we are going to send him off today. But again, just the if you need to go back, if you missed his message, go back, listen to it. And so after these three messages, all I could think is, now what? Now what do I need to speak on? But now what do I do with the truths that I've been given? And so as I was sitting there and thinking through, I said, do we just keep this truth to ourselves? Do we keep it and just enjoy God's grace? And the answer is no. No. See, God has given us the mission to go and speak of this grace into people's lives. And so you can see the title of my message is Speak in the Grace of God. And typically when we think of speak, we speak into people's lives. We are thinking, okay, we're going to hear people's problems, we're going to hear their struggles, and then we're going to speak into their life to give them specific help to actually work through that. And that is part of what we are going to talk about today. But the other part is speaking in a different sense. See, when I say I'm speaking in this auditorium, it's really a speaking of where I'm at. And so when we talk about speaking in the grace of God, we're not only talking about what we're delivering, we're also talking about speaking under the grace of God. And so this is what we're going to reflect on and to hone in on. And really, hopefully, you will be encouraged by not only to your understanding of what we're under in his grace, but then what we get to deliver into other people's lives. And so we're going to do our sermon a little bit different. Like, if you're like me, I like to go line by line, linear order. You know, if I'm going to open a book and I'm going to read it, what I want to do is read it from the front cover to the back cover. If I'm going to watch a movie, I'm going to watch it to the beginning and all the way to the finish at the end. I'm going to do it as the author or the director has intended, but some of you are a bunch of cheaters. Some of you like to go to the end and read and see, okay, let's make a judgment if I want to read the rest of this book. Or we watch the end of the movie and say, is it going to really be worth my time to actually watch it through? And so today, in this passage, we are going to look at Titus 2, 11 through 15. And you can find that in your Bibles on page 998 if you have a Bible in front of you. But we're actually going to look at the end, and we're going to dig more deeply into the end at the end of the sermon. But we need to preface this to give light to what we're actually wanting to say in our message to others. In fact, if you look at verse 15, he says, "Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you." See, in these five verses that we're going to look at today, there are four imperatives. And if you don't know anything about imperatives are commands. These are things that God's saying, this is what you do. And all four of the imperatives that we talk about today are right here in this verse. All the commands are right here. And so it's going to be taking these four imperatives and seeing just exactly what they mean. But really the truths that come before are going to fuel what we say. See, three of these imperatives have to do with speaking. Declare, exhort, rebuke. And so Paul is giving a summary to Titus to encourage him to take the truths that he has been given and actually go and speak. Go and speak under the grace of God and go speak the grace of God into others' lives. And so as we unpack the other truths that we're going to look at, is that needs to be the reminder on our hearts that these truths aren't just for our benefit and our help, but they're actually to give to others and love others with them. So as you have your Bibles open, let's dive in to Titus 2, 11 through 15. Titus 2, 11, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce godliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort, and rebuke with all authority." See, the big idea for today is that we must move from knowing and living in the grace of God to speak it into people's lives. So what is the grace of God? Well, there's a great book out there called Biblical Doctrine by John MacArthur and John Mayhew. It's about this thick, so again, it's not a light read or a quick read, but it's a good read. But this is how they define God's grace. God's grace describes God as perfectly bestowing favor on those who cannot merit because they have forsaken it and under the sins of divine condemnation. So when we're talking about speaking into people's lives, it means we are taking the knowledge of the grace of God and using it to minister to someone's specific need and context. We are not the deliverers of grace. God is the only deliverer of his grace. But we are messengers of his grace. And what is the most pinnacle demonstration of his grace? It's his salvation. And so when you speak in the grace of our amazing salvation. Notice in verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." So salvation, that is a common word that we talked about as believers in Christ. And we talk about it in such a way that we just say the word. We don't know really the meaning, or maybe we just high level think about it, or it takes us like 3 hours to explain salvation. But salvation is a great thing, and it's a great thing that we have to have a full understanding if we are going to bring it to people. And really what salvation is, it's the process of being saved from the sin's penalty, the power, and the eventual presence of sin to eternal life by God's power into a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection. It's a lot. So let me go over it again. Salvation, the process of being saved from sin's penalty, power, and eventual presence of sin to eternal life by God's power into relationship with Him through Jesus Christ's life and death and resurrection. So in order to appreciate the grace of our salvation, we need to understand the need and the depth of our salvation. And so I'm just going to give you a quick theological understanding of salvation. I'm going to give you some words. There are going to be some big words. There are going to be some good words to start your conversations at this week. And so these words are going to help you, you know, just really stimulate some good, intentional conversation. And so when you sit down, this is my challenge to you. When you sit down with one of your friends this week, I just want you to say, hey, what do you think about the noetic effect of sin on our world? You're like, what? I mean, you'll get some big eyes. Now, my intention is not to just give you big words to just impress your friends with today, but my real purpose is to unpack some of these words so that you understand the need for our salvation and how God's grace appearing was truly amazing. And the reason it is amazing because it defies all human logic. And so for the first term that I'm going to give you, or terms, is total depravity. And this is a big word, or a big concept. Basically what total depravity says is every person is born into sin as a sinner, and they are fallen. See, every person, because of this fallenness, has no desire, no understanding, and no way to establish a relationship with God, and no way can we provide a way to avert His execution of justice on our lives for our disobedience. In fact, if you looked at Ephesians 2:1, it says that we are enemies of God. You look throughout Scripture, we are against God. And so that is the state that we live in when we are born into this world. And part of the ramifications of that total depravity is something called the noetic effect of sin. So noetic, let me give you a spelling because you might not have heard this word. It's actually N-O-E-T-I-C. And it's the noetic effect of sin. Basically, this meme means that sin has impacted people so that all spiritual cognition has been lost. Basically, our thinking has been warped. Our interpretations of this world are warped because of sin. In fact, you see this in Romans 1:21 through 23. It says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." Verse 23, "and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." So basically, as we walk through this world, even born into sin, is that we start interpreting. But we don't interpret to understand who God is. We interpret with this fallenness. And we don't come to know the existence of the true God just by looking at our world because of the effect of sin. And total depravity goes so much deeper than that. Total depravity impacts our emotions, impacts our physical health, impacts our relationships, and ultimately has severed our relationship with God and made us incapable to please, honor, and worship Him. And doesn't even give us a chance to come to know Him. And so that leaves us hopeless. That leaves us without any way, any effort to actually come to be in relationship with God. But there's a but, and this is the wonderful but of the salvation that it's talking about here in verse 11. But God gave us a way of salvation from this hopeless state. And how did God provide this salvation? Well, look back in verse 11. We see that the grace of God has appeared. And really what this is a close tie to is the fact that it's a connection to the incarnation of Christ and his redemptive work on the cross. See, in his plan for salvation, incarnation of Jesus Christ occurred. And if you haven't heard this word, incarnation, basically that Jesus being fully the eternal God, the Son, put on the flesh of man. In fact, by becoming man, he did not lose anything about his deity. It says in Hebrews 1:3 that he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. In fact, we get a better idea of what that looks like in Philippians 2:5-7. It says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count it equally with God a thing to be grasped, but emptying himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man." So you said, why is that important? Why is the incarnation important? Well, Jesus Christ, being God, had to take on the flesh because he is God, and only through him being fully God and fully man could he provide the perfect atonement for our redemption. Atonement is the sufficient sacrifice that had to be made so that God's wrath towards the sin, it needed a payment. God's wrath had to be executed on someone. And so ultimately Christ had to provide that atonement so that the sin of God's children could be paid and appeased so that he could give the forgiveness and salvation that's needed. And that ultimately leads to our redemption. And that's what Sal LaFosso talked and how he defined it, is that Jesus paid the ransom with his blood to deliver us from the bondage of sin so that we could be in right standing with God. So we tackled some big words there. But what it's reminding is there's an effect. There's something that's impacted. And basically it's a reminder that we are saved through the salvation of Christ and Christ alone. So what's the importance of this? Well, God had to give us a free gift of salvation because there is absolutely nothing that we could do. There is no amount of effort that we could have made to actually be saved by God. And so he had to give us a free gift, but this free gift was free for us. It's free for us to receive, but it costed God greatly. And so that's what we see in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So why would I spend so much time in giving such a high level of salvation? Well, first, in order to be in the grace of God, you must have this salvation. And then second, in order to be an instrument of this grace, we need to speak in grace to others from this perspective. The perspective that the people that we meet are totally depraved, that there's a noetic effect of sin happening in their life, that they need Christ as their Savior to change their hearts and minds to live differently, and that this will be their hope. Because so many times what happens is our message is to help people be happier. Or it can be a message to just better people's lives or make them more moralistic. But if that's all we deliver, we are not delivering the grace of God. We are not speaking in the grace of God. Instead, we need to encounter people's struggles and know that they must be saved and insert Christ into that discussion. Salvation is the only way to have a path of true joy, true peace, true godliness because of the grace of God. And this amazing salvation, we get to experience a miraculous transformation. You see, when we speak in the grace of God, we're speaking from our miraculous transformation. So again, we talked about it. Oftentimes salvation is often seen as an event, but involves actually a process. So the event is our conversion, our coming to Christ. But then we have to remind ourselves that there's a process. We have been broken from the power of sin, and it's affected a transformation that ultimately started the process of making us more like Christ. And so the transformation that has occurred in our life is referred to as regeneration. And Heath Lambert says, "In regeneration is the sovereign, invisible work of God, the Holy Spirit, transforming us from people who are opposed to Him, who love Him. Regeneration is therefore the work of God, where one had been dead in their trespasses and sins and is rendered to be a completely new creation." And what we see is this change, this new man that we're transformed in, is actually working within us to train us. Look in verse 12. It says, "It's training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-control, upright, and godly lives." So what you see, the first part of this process is it actually helps us renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. It's actually that two there is a henna clause, and if you don't know about a henna, it's basically saying the result. So the result of this training is the fact that we are going to put off sin and these ungodliness and this worldly desires, our own passions, our own desires. We no longer are captive and captured by that sin, but instead we get to live differently. See, we are trained to actually renounce this ungodliness and be more like Christ. So what does that look like? Well, it looks like self-control, as it talks about in here. And really, when we look at this self-control, it's talking about the personal manner of our own lives, or how we're going to walk through this life. And so instead of being controlled by ungodliness and worldly passions, we can live by the power of the Holy Spirit to strive out the love and have a heart for His desires and behavior that God desires. Then we look at this word upright, and it's really talking about this is how we interact with people. This is our relationship with other people. So instead of living out of our own selfishness and our own gain, we can now live out of a love for other people and be willing to make sacrifices. Then we see godly, and this is really talking about our relationship with God now. It's an uprightness. See, remember our total depravity where we did not seek and did not understand God and we totally rejected it? Instead, now we get to live, or instead of living in this total depravity, we now get to pursue God and demonstrate a love for Him. And really what we impact here is that regeneration, it's a marvelous thing. And it's a marvelous transformation. And what it has done, it has given us freedom. Realize that? It has given us freedom from the power and the control of sin that we helplessly live in, and has freed us to spiritual life. And so what I want to do, just for a second, is I really want to talk about freedom. Because freedom is something that is being tossed around a lot right now, right? There's a lot of things. Go to social media, go see posts, see movements. We hear about this word freedom. And we hear about the freedom recently, of the mask mandates. And we hear these restrictions and think our freedoms are being taken away. My encouragement to you is that to understand that that's not true freedom. True freedom has nothing to do with the Bill of Rights and the Constitution. I love those things. I'm glad we live in a country with those things, but that's not true freedom. You see, true freedom cannot be given or taken away by government officials or mandates. And really, true freedom is not so that I get to enjoy my own pleasures or be comfortable. That is not true freedom. You see, true freedom is given by God through Christ to escape the corruption of the sinful nature and to live in Christ, for Christ, out of a love for Christ. Did you get that? True freedom is given by God through Christ to escape the corruption of the sinful nature and to live in Christ, for Christ, out of a love for Christ. See, this is this transformation that we get to speak in positionally, but it's also what we get to give to others. See, we are free from selfishness. See, speaking freely does not mean I have to be controlled to speak of what I want, but speak best for God and speak what is best for the other person that I'm talking with. It's the freedom to exercise self-control. And oftentimes we think of self-control as just this thing that we do, but it's not. No, self-control helps us keep perspective in this world. It helps us to understand, guess what? In all this craziness, God has not lost control. We can stay focused on that. It also keeps us on mission. Keeps us to be reminded that we need to speak Christ into people's lives. It also helps us rejoice. Rejoices in all circumstances that are uncomfortable. Again, last week when Pastor Tim spoke on Romans 8, just the understanding that we are being conformed to the image of Christ and everything that we have been given is helping us grow into that image. And it's uncomfortable, but we can rejoice in those times. Another thing is that we're self-controlled not to prove we are right. That's probably one of the hardest ones. You see, so often that when we speak to other people and we're in conversations and we're in these relationships, we want to show people we are right. We listen so that we can argue. We listen so we can give them better statistics than they have and prove that we are right. And so we can be free to be upright with others. Upright in our love for others, even our enemies. Upright in our patience with people. Upright to show goodness and gentleness, especially to our enemies, to people who oppose, or people who are in sin, or people who are struggling. See, by speaking in this our transformation, we have renounced our sinful desires and seek to speak from a new nature, and we speak with the hope and direction of showing people the same salvation and Christ needed to be free from their struggle with sin and point to live in Christ. And so we speak of the salvation and transformation that brought an expectant hope to your life. So next, third point is speak in the grace of expectant hope. Verse 13 says, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what I appreciate about last week. It's all filled with hope. And what we see here is there's the hope of Christ is Him coming, His return, so that ultimately He can culminate His salvation and we are delivered from the present effects of the sin being in our life. And that we have the opportunity with the given fullness of living in relationship with God for all of eternity. I'm excited about that. It's wonderful. But we're told that we are waiting. And so what we live and we speak in waiting for this day. But waiting is not what we do. It's not the waiting that we think of when we wait at the DMV. Right? You've waited at the DMV probably to get your license, to get your car tags renewed, whatever it may be. And that waiting is painful. Right? When we think of that waiting, we're sitting around. We're crossing our arms. We're putting our hands on our hips, tapping our toe, watching our clock, saying, when is this going to be over? I just want to get in and get out. And that's just not possible. But that's not the waiting this is talking about. See, the waiting it's talking about is really with the hopeful expectation, looking forward to what is coming and living like that and out of that. See, we wait like a mother who's in the process of giving birth to a child. I have 5 wonderful children. I am so blessed that God has provided those children. And I've sat with my wife 5 times through the excruciating pain of giving birth. And how that usually starts is that the labor pains start. My wife, Maggie, she wants to make sure those continue because it's much worse if they go and then stop, right? It's really disappointing. But then she'll start walking around, and then it'll get to a certain pace, and then it's time to go to the hospital. And so then we go to the hospital, and then we're placed in the room, and then it just continues to build and build. And the pain continues to build and build. It's not that I've experienced it. It's that I see it on her face. And so it continues to build. And then there's this, in each moment, there's more that she is doing to help it come along. And of course, the worst is the pushing part, right? That means we're at the pinnacle. The baby's ready to come out. And so she pushes and goes through great suffering and does it. And she pushes and pushes him. Then the baby's born. And what I love about sitting there, watching this whole process taking place, is in the moment. It's the push is the hardest, intense part of that moment. But when that baby comes out, I just see it on my wife's face, complete relief and joy and excitement to hear that baby cry. Because all that labor that has been done to that point was for this great thing. See, this is what we're to do. We have a great hope before us. And there is going to be pain, suffering, to live and to speak like Christ. But we do it with the expectation of going to know that there's a permanent relief on the horizon. When we enter into the kingdom, the suffering being mocked or ridiculed or alienated because we had the choice to live and speak like Christ will be forgotten when we see Christ in all of his glory. Hope should be motivating us to pursue the mission tirelessly. And speaking this grace and hope will ultimately flow out of our personal awe of Christ. So speak in the grace of overwhelming awe. See, if we look at 13 and 14, it says, we're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So over the next 45 minutes, I'm going to unpack all this rich theology. No, we don't have time. Really, if we were to sit here and we were like, okay, we're going to dive. It's a good dive. There's a lot of rich truth. But we can get so deep into it, we would actually miss the point of what Paul's trying to do. See, what Paul's trying to do within this statement is to give the foundation for everything he has talked about up to this point. And the foundation is in Christ and what he accomplished. See, we need to be centered on Christ. And that ultimately should provoke an awe, a reverence, a thankfulness, a worship to him that leads to the motivation of us speaking. In fact, if you look at these statements, is that the first thing that we see, and we can see the connections that are made. And so it says in verse 14, he gives us himself for us. And really, this is to help us connect the salvation. He gave himself up so we could have the salvation and have that as an opportunity. But then what do we see? We see that he has redeemed us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people. And so that should lead, remind us the transformation that was made. The reason that we're in the sanctification process is because of what he has accomplished. And then we are to have hope. And with this guaranteed hope is because, not because of what we've done, but because we are people of his own possession. And so we get to look at this and be marveled at what he has done. So speaking in grace to other people about the gospel message, it means we will have to start our days in awe and devotion to the Lord. And so how do we get that place of awe? Well, that's a good question. The first, here's a couple pointers of really to get in a place of awe, a place of worship and reverence. Because Jesus Christ is the center for what we do and how we live. And so we talk about a lot here. And so a lot of these things are going to be reminders. But we read scripture and we pray. We read this word and we pray. But when we read and pray, it's just not about what we're going to get out of it. Maybe what's encouraging for our day. Maybe something that will be helpful. No, it's that we also look at the character of God. So when you start unpacking who God is, you will be amazed by what he does and how he accomplishes. Then some other things. When you find opportunities to praise him through your thoughts and vocal worship. So find opportunities to sing about him, to tell others about him. We need to dwell and meditate on scripture. This is the big thing. Sometimes we read, and we're like, great, made that point in the day, and then we go on with life. And then we get to the end of the day, like, oh, what did I read this morning? What was that thing that I just remember, like, this, maybe the psalm that I wrote? Now, see, if we're dwelling and meditating, God promised that he will give us wisdom for that day, to live that day. And so then we can think about, okay, how is God giving me perspective from what I'm reading? Because these will impact the situations I live through today. And so we need to make those connections. Because when you start making those connections, you will be in awe. You will be amazed how God has provided the wisdom for you, but just how that helps you interpret what's going on in life. And more than ever, you need help interpreting this life. We also need to find ways to equate your experience with Christ's experiences on earth and humble yourself to live in the same way. And then we need to find a way to give this truth that you are learning to someone else. Did you realize God's equipped you for that day? If you really believe in, then you know that when I go through my day, there will be others that I need to give this grace to. So based on the grace, we need to be motivated by our awe of Christ that leads to declaring the gospel message with absolute confidence. You see in verse 15, circling back to there, we'll go through it quickly, but it says, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. And really, when we look at this declare, this is really just a general declaration. This is a general thing. This means that, you know, in all of our conversations, maybe that it's a light, casual conversation, or maybe it's just that we are just going to talk about God, that we have opportunities to do that. So we get to declare these things. We just get to declare, like, you know, when I talk about my kids and just how God has made, brought them into life and their unique personalities and all the fun things, that what I forget to do at times is talk about God. How God has created them, how God has put them together, and how God has blessed us in such a marvelous way to have wonderful kids. So there's all kinds of casual conversations we go through our day. But are we putting Christ on center? Are we making him famous in our conversations? So we declare, we exhort. Exhort's really just a strong encouragement. Rebuke. We want to give Christ-centered rebukes or warnings and corrections to people who are not following God's word. So these three things, these three commands, the exhort and rebuke are really to teach specifically what's going on with people, but do it out of a love and a help and a hope for them. And so we get to do all these things. And so when we look at the declare, exhort, rebuke, it encompasses all of our conversations. You realize that? Every conversation, we have an opportunity. And that's a little mind-boggling. Like, wait, whoa, I can't do that. Well, know that the opportunity is there. And you have to sift through and see, how can I put Christ on display with the person I'm talking to? And the final thing is that don't let anybody disregard you. Have confidence in the message that you are delivering. Because as disciples in Christ, we have been given the spiritual strength, wisdom, and boldness to deliver God's authoritative and sufficient word to every person. You are equipped. If you are a child in God, you get to take this word and bear it on people's lives as it bears on your life. So it's a wonderful, amazing opportunity. And so look for those opportunities. Just be confident. Be confident that you are declaring, exhorting, and rebuking when you speak in the grace of God. Because when we stand on God's word and our message of help and hope, we don't have to fear to be discouraged by people's mocking, ridicule, or rejection. So live in this hope. Live in this confidence. And you will speak. When you live under this grace and you understand this grace, you will live and speak in the grace of God. Just take a moment, bow your heads. Just want to have a time of quick reflection. See, the first thing to reflect on is just where you stand in Christ. Because when you stand, if you don't stand in the grace of God, then you've missed the whole hope that is given to you. See, staying in the grace of God is ultimately where you have to start. So my question to you today is, do you stand in the grace of God? Do you stand, or you have a life without Christ? Because if it is, you will always leave longing after the desires that will keep you separate from God with temporary satisfaction at times, but will always lose its luster and ultimately lead to judgment before a holy and just God. But God can change all that. See, God calls for us to trust in Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Trust us to understand our position as sinners and to repent. And so if that's what you need do today, take this opportunity. Come before the Lord and confess. However, if you have received the grace, if you understand what it means to be under the grace of God and have salvation, well, we need to move. We must move from knowing and living in the grace of God to speaking it into people's lives. See, we don't have the right to be right any longer. We don't have to express our opinion or gossip or slander in this culture that we live in. No, we have the opportunity to speak in such a way that will show Jesus Christ and bring freedom to people who are in bondage or struggle with sin by speaking of his salvation. So really, this is a marvelous opportunity for all of us, that we get to be instruments of God. So the question is, are you an instrument for his grace? Are you an instrument of his grace? Father, I'm just so thankful for this today. Thankful for your love. Thankful for what you have provided. And Father, again, wonderful and deep truths. Father, it's a lot. And it's even a lot just to cover in 45 minutes. And Father, it's not even sufficient. But Father, we are just reminded that you are an amazing God. That the salvation that you have given is beyond all understanding. So, Father, I would just pray that you would continue to spur on our hearts. Give us hope. Give us confidence. Give us the strength and give us the wisdom to speak for you on behalf of you so that others can hear this grace and live in this grace. So, Father, thank you for today. Thank you for just what you're accomplishing. And may we go forward with renewed confidence and strength to speak grace into people's lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.